This morning's reading will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. You may be seated.
That Bible reading, as you heard it, in your mind you might be thinking, this is what makes sense to me right now. Not much. It's a bit foggy when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We're going to get there in just a moment. So, full disclosure to the one individual who knows this story, I want you to know, and you're going to know who you are in just a moment, I want you to know that I had picked this out before I realized you would be here. You may not realize this, but I am not a big outdoorsman. I know I come across really rugged and tough. I get that a lot. Wow, that's shocking, as I pull up in a four-door sedan. Not a big outdoorsman. I also haven't spent much time fishing in my life. A couple years back, a friend asked if I wanted to go out on the water. Sure. Sounds great to me. You know, work on my tan a little bit. I'm sure he's going to have a cooler, some Mountain Dew in it. I'd love that. So he said, meet me at like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Like, oh, is that what you have to do to go on the water? No wonder I'm not a fisherman. So we meet up, head out. I think we put in, and that's the phrase, right? You put in. I think we put in somewhere around McFarland Bottoms. I'm not entirely sure. I'm even less gifted with geography and places and roads and names than I am outdoor stuff. So I think that's where we were. We were around some water, and we were going going down into it. So that's where we were. Well, we get out on the water, and you think this is foggy? I could barely see the tip of the boat. And you know what my friend told me? Ah, no big deal. The only thing out here with us right now are the pillars that are holding up the bridge. Well, last time I checked, when a bug hits a windshield, it's not much of a competition. No big deal? I thought, good glory. I'm going to pray. The fog was so thick and so all-consuming, I could not see what was in front of the boat. Didn't hold him back. So here we go. Eventually, and I'm going to say by the grace of God and the elite boating skill of my friend, Brandon, we made it. That fog, it scared me though. Have you been out early in the morning? And that fog was so consuming, you couldn't see what was around you. It absolutely filled the space, and it consumed you. And you felt consumed by it. You know, there was a time in the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when Israel was at the foot of the mountain, and thunder and lightning was booming and striking and beating from the sky. And Israel was so afraid even to go to the foot of the mountain because God made a commandment with the booming and the lightning and crashing down from the sky that if anybody approaches this mountain, they will die. And even if an animal comes to the foot of this mountain, that animal must be put to death. And so Moses in Exodus chapter 20, and the wording is just magnificent in Exodus 19 and 20. If you haven't read it, read it at some point in time. He took a trek up the mountain. Can you imagine climbing the mountain as the glory cloud presence of God consumed the mountain? The Bible says that smoke lifted off of the mountain as if it were coming from a kiln. And he had to trek up that mountain, covered in fog and smoke, hearing the booms and the crashes of lightning, knowing who was up there at the top. There's another situation in Scripture which I can't even wrap my mind around. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The temple had just been finished. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, it's a wonderful text. And I'm just going to read you the words because I don't even think my words will do it justice. I know they can't. I'm going to give you God's words. So after everything was finished and the setting was complete and all these people were gathered together, the leaders of all the tribes were present before the temple and the musical instruments were being played and the people were in their place. And for years and years and years and decades, there was preparation and building to get to this point. It was to be the house of the Lord where God's presence would be amongst God's people, a holy God with a holy people for holy praise. Listen to the text. I'll start in verse 13, halfway down. After the trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments were being played, in praise to the Lord, here's what the people shouted, "For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." What a chant. But listen to the presence of God. The house, that is the house of the Lord, was filled with the cloud. So much so, verse 14, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house, all consuming. Unable to go and perform their duties because of that presence. Skipping over to chapter 7. Just as Solomon finished his prayer, and all of chapter 6 in 2 Chronicles is a prayer that he made to God before the people on that ceremonial day. Listen to this. After he finished that prayer, fire came down from above, booming and crashing, and the heat of the flames. Fire always descends from here up there, but in this moment, miraculously, again, God made it go from up there to down here, or maybe it started there, came here, and then rose back up. I'm not entirely sure. Maybe it just started out of thin air and just went right up. I'm not entirely sure. But fire came down from heaven, notice, and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And watch this. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Can you imagine feeling presence and being so consumed by the power of that presence, you can't even take a step? As we enter into our worship moments ago, would you say that you were like these people? Maybe we're like this, with with our attitude. I don't know if you remember the first time you told your significant other person you love them. Oh, I do. I waited quite a while to tell her. And so after 3 weeks of dating, it was that time. And it took me half an hour. Stuttering Stanley over here, couldn't get it out. Finally said it. I remember feeling the power of those words. I love you. It took my breath away. And when she responded, I was done. Now we've been married for over 10 years. There's power in those words, right? But it probably doesn't take me half an hour to get them out anymore, does it? You might end your phone conversations like this. I remember living with a family in Gardendale, Alabama when I was 19, interning with a congregation at Decatur Highway. And a family would always end their conversation like this. Is that it? Yeah. All right, goodbye, love you, bye. Excuse me, what did you just mumble? All right, good, love you, bye. I think at one point, they may have even progressed to this point. Love, bye. You know, there's power in those words. And especially when you first speak those words, it's all-consuming and breathtaking. But after speaking those words for so long, it doesn't become, I love you. It's actually progressed, and maybe even we've grown just a touch callous to those words. And it's now, I love you, bye. So who are you approaching the presence of God? And in the praise and the worship of the Father. I got to tell you guys, I want to be Israel. I want to fall on my knees. I want to bow my head in awe. And I would be lying if I didn't say that there were times that I want to stand up and scream and shout and lift my hands and go crazy. And there are other times where I feel so overwhelmed and overcome that I want to lower myself to the floor and put my face as deep into the ground as I can because I am not worthy. Do you want to be that person in worship? I know you do. How do we get there? Well, we're in this series on how to make your life matter. And while I do not believe that all of life is worship, I do believe that within our life, one of the most important aspects of life is worship. So how can I make my worship matter, and not just matter to God, but my worship matter to me and everybody else around me? I've got to understand a couple of the pieces of advice that the teacher in Ecclesiastes has given to us. And this is from Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Hear these words yet again. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Another translation says, keep your shoes on. Why would it say keep your shoes on? Well, it may be drawing back on Exodus 3, verse 5, when Moses was drawing near to the burning bush. What did the bush tell him to do? Take them off, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And maybe you're drawn back on Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, where Joshua was about to lead the Israelite army to take over the city of Jericho, and he heard and he spoke to the angel, and the angel told him the very same thing. Take off your shoes. Why? Because the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And it may be drawn back on the customary tradition in the East, and that is, when I go into the place of worship, I take off my shoes. I read about some history places where synagogues and places of worship, they would have this little hook right here on the wall entering into the holy place or in the place in which people worship, and they would hang their shoes. And they would hang their shoes and they would clean their shoes off and get all the dust and the dirt and the mold and all the grime off of their shoes because that was from the world and they didn't want to bring the world into the holy place. So they would clean off their shoes, put them back on, and then they'd walk into the holy place. What does it represent? Cleansing myself from where I've come, who I was, to where I'm going. But the teacher says this in one translation: keep your shoes on. Guard your steps. Here's what he's drawing us to. Some people take off their shoes in a ceremonial way for no other reason than just to showcase to the world, hey, look how holy I am. Here are the shoes. They're off. Praise me. Now I'm walking in. What the teacher is telling us here in Ecclesiastes 5:1 is, I don't care as much about your outer appearance as I do your inner man. You may prepare all the things on the outside, but on the inside, you're nothing more than rotten and decaying. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in the same way. He called them whitewashed tombs. In Matthew chapter 23, on the outside, you're whitewashed and clean. You're taken care of and you're prepared. But on the inside, what are you? Molded, rotting, and decaying. The teacher's telling us, if you want to find meaning in your life and make your life matter, you'll understand that God cares about what's in here more so than what he does, what is out here. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Make preparations. You know, worship begins before it begins. Worship begins way before it actually begins. I laid down a couple pieces of sod yesterday. I know, back to the outdoor stories. Here we go. You know what I didn't do? When I was putting the sod down on the ground, I didn't just leave the hard rock, dirt, dried clay. If you put sod down on that, can the roots grow into it? Shake your head yes or no. No, you can't. No. Roots aren't going to go down into that hard, beaten, dried up, unprepared clay. Dirt. What do roots grow in? A soil that's been tilled, prepared, and ready to be received. We worship God. Too many times we come unprepared. Too many times we come beaten and hardened. Haven't softened our hearts to the word of the Lord that will be delivered. And a hardened heart, beaten down by the world and the callous nature of sin, is not ready to receive the message that God has delivered for the day. See, worship begins before it begins. We need to understand where we're going to the assembly, for what reason we're going to worship the Father, and what our role in that worship period is. I'm so grateful for the men who've led us thus far. You know, they don't come up here and shoot from their hip, figure out what they're going to say as they walk up to the stage. They come prepared and ready. Why? So we can be a people who come prepared and ready. Why? So we can receive the messages that God delivered for us that day. So we can receive the seed that God wants to plant, water, and grow within our hearts today. Let me give you a couple tips real quick. Here are some helpful conversations pre-worship. You know, it's real tough to talk about your political flavor of the day in the auditorium or in the lobby or in the parking lot and then walk into worship 5 minutes later. I don't think it's that helpful to discuss weather, sports, politics. I don't think it's helpful to discuss what happened to my car this past week. I don't think it's helpful to discuss anything from the world that is potentially hardening us from what we're about to do. You see, the soil has got to be prepped. I remember the preacher I used to work with in Kentucky. He would say this: Austin, I'm making a decision. 15 minutes before our worship hour, I refuse to talk about anything other than spiritual matters and God. Will you help me? That impacted me. 10 years later, I'm still thinking about it. How about you? Maybe you don't know what to say, how to say. Maybe you're uncomfortable saying it. Well, I gave you some tips. Understanding you're going to the assembly of God's people, a holy people ready to worship a holy God, and maybe your conversation needs to center around things that are more holy in nature. Here are some tips on how to do it. I challenge each one of us to be this type of person. Maybe that's your role, to help others make preparation. We need to prepare beforehand to become the Israelites who stood and who knelt and who bowed and who lowered their face to the ground in awe of God. We need to prepare beforehand. We also need to listen during. Now, I'm not talking about just hearing the words that I speak. I'm talking about listening with your heart. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 19, that age-old statement, slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, all that stuff there. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Think, listen, maybe then speak. Or maybe not even speak at all. Listen to the text in Ecclesiastes 5. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. What is the sacrifice of fools? It's the people who take off their shoes and say, look at me, look at me. And they spout off all the holy words and all the things that you're supposed to say. The age-old illustration of people who pray the prayer with all of those preconceived, predetermined phrases that we all know about with no preparation. The preacher who says all the traditional things without any preparation or thought or heart into the message. It's the worshiper who goes through the motions, saying amen at the end of prayers, shaking the hand of the preacher, saying good job, and they're going on their merry way to lunch, which is what they wanted to do anyway. Draw near to listen, not just to check off the box of worship. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know that they do wrong. It is wrong to be in a worship assembly without the proper heart. Wrong. Don't be quick to speak. And don't be hasty in your heart to utter a word before God. After all, listen to this. God is in heaven and you're on earth. And so let your words be few. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? His ways are higher than mine. He's up there, I'm down here. Your ways are higher than my ways. Who am I to come before the presence of an awesome God? I need to hear the message of that God. Is your heart prepared to listen in the midst of the praise and worship of God? Man, Israel, in so many ways they had it figured out, and in so many ways they weren't understanding what they should be doing, but several times within Scripture, you know what I read about God's people doing? Just listening to the Word of God. Ezra would stand before Israel, and he would read for hours on end. At certain festivals, they would just stand in the city, and they would read from Scripture for hours on end. In the New Testament, when Paul came in Acts chapter 20, and he spoke and he preached, guess what happened? He prolonged his speech until midnight, because people would just listen to the Word of God for hours on end. And it seems like now, you know, at some places with some people in certain situations, you know, if it's an hour and 40 minutes, it's too long. If it's 37 minutes, it's too short. And it's almost like, you know, we've tried to pick that right time. And I'm more guilty than anybody else about time. I really am. I'm sorry. We should draw near for the purpose of worship and listening, with a heart prepared to receive the message that God has received, the message from communion, the message from singing, the message from prayers, the message from reading, the message from the speaking of the Word, the message that God's prepared for you. Because after all, He's in heaven, we're down here on earth. Prepare beforehand, listen during. And we must be people who are changed afterwards. I'm one that believes this. You get out of something what you put into something. If in your life, in your journey of faith, if you haven't felt moved, changed, motivated, pricked, sparked within your heart, I don't think that's because God is unable or unwilling. My personal belief is you haven't made the proper preparations within your heart. If there is any time and any place of life, any period in which we should have our heart touched by and pricked by the Spirit of our God, shouldn't it be the hour in which we draw closest to Him? Guys, the Israelites, when they came before the foot of Mount Sinai, they trembled in fear because the booming of the thunder and the bright lightning that struck from the sky. And they were in fearful awe of God because of the closeness to Him. I heard one person say this: I'm about to rip away the welcome signs in our church building, and I'm about to put caution signs up. Well, I guess I spoke too soon. But not caution because of being too close to another human being, but caution because we're coming in close proximity to holy, awesome God. And did you know that He's a scary God too? The person went on to say this: come in close proximity to holy God without a heart that's prepared to give your best to God is a scary and fearful thing. Why? Because He's the same God that would strike dead any human that came to Mount Sinai or any animal that got a step too close. He's the exact same God who expects His holy people to have holy hearts prepared for worship. And so they said they want to put caution out in the lobby. Beware out in the foyer. Come prepared or else. And I thought that sounded a bit extreme until I got into the meat of the lesson and the statements that the teacher has in Ecclesiastes. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's not too far off. Is our God loving and gracious and merciful? Yes and amen. But is it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God? Yes and amen. And so when in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus told us in John 16, verse 8, that the Spirit will come and He will convict the world. He will prick the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus prepared the world to know this, that if you prepare your heart, the Spirit is prepared to spark it. And then Paul goes on later to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, with those quick statements at the end of the book, the letter, he says this: do not quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Do not suffocate it. Don't squelch it. Don't put it out. But continually prepare your heart to let the Spirit move within it. And watch how God works to sanctify His holy people. Boy, I feel like I'm just getting started too. Are you that person? Don't vow to be that person. I refuse to make the change necessary. I think this message that God has prepared might hit the person who has traditionally come unprepared. I think the message that God has prepared might hit the person that has come but has not really thought about it before. I think this message that God has prepared might hit the person that's doing a good job, but now they're ready to take another step to become better. Think about it like this. One person, in writing about their experience in facing a tornado, here's what they said: I used to not be afraid. And maybe you're like that too. I remember as a teenager, if there was a tornado warning, me and my dad would go to the back room and we'd look out the windows and wait for it. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. You experience one tornado, guess where you're not going? The window to look at it. Here's why. But now I look for tornadoes. One personal encounter with a power that was before only theoretical can make all the difference. This person said, you live differently after that. You respect that power. You live in awe of its presence and tremble to think of its potential. And above all, you live in a profound humility because you recognize your inability to control it. And if all this for tornadoes, then what of the Almighty God? And they gave this quote from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that part where the beaver describes the might and the majesty of that lion god, when he finishes, Lucy asks, is he safe? The beaver responds, who said anything of safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And this is our God, hardly safe, but thoroughly good. And we cling to the God in fear, but much too afraid to let go. We come into this place prepared, listening, ready to be moved in worship of Holy God. But now in the New Covenant, since we have such a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, it's Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, because we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every way has been tempted like we have been, yet without sin. And so then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Maybe it's time to make a change in worship and reverent awe. Maybe it's time you ground your faith in Jesus the Son. And maybe it's time to live your life changed because of this worship experience to Almighty God, with a mind that is engaged in life, confident because of His awesome nature. If we can help you in that journey, we want to. Let it be known as we stand and sing together.